I continue reading from the narrative of the Gospel of Luke, where the first reading left off. I'm reading from the 19th chapter, the first 10 verses. This is a continuation of the story about Jesus coming to and passing through Jericho. Listen to God's word. Excuse me. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Two lost souls. Two men, in this case, who desperately needed the saving presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus had just told his disciples in the verses before where Pat began to read that they were going up to Jerusalem. And he told them, even though they didn't understand it, what was going to happen there. He said, just as the prophets have said, that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, he would be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And after they flogged him, they'll kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. He told his disciples this. They did not yet understand what that meant. And so the path took him on the way to Jerusalem through Jericho. It's on that path that he was going to take that the one who was attacked and the Good Samaritan helped him out would have been on that road, the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. As he approaches Jericho, a crowd of people come out to meet him. Now, this was not uncommon. In fact, it was very common in that culture when someone of importance who was coming to town, people would go out and meet them before they actually got to town. And kind of a modern day example of this, one commentator said that Nasser was in Egypt was coming upon a village and the town came out to meet him and his motorcade, and they hooked up ropes to his car and pulled it in physically as part of honoring him. This was something that was done as part of the custom of the day. Jesus would have been welcomed into the city, someone would have been designated an important person to host him, and there would have been a banquet, and they would have hoped he would have stayed over with lodging. So here, all of this festivity is going on, and then something happens that embarrasses a whole lot of the people. This guy who's blind starts yelling out. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." First of all, the guy asked, what's going on. He knew there was a hubbub, but he didn't know what was going on. And somebody in the crowd told him, it's Jesus of Nazareth who's coming by. Jesus of Nazareth. This is a beggar. All the important people don't want to be embarrassed by this guy reaching out to their important guest. And so they tell him to be quiet, but instead of being quiet, he shouts out all the more, even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still, it says. And he ordered, probably the very people who were telling the man to be quiet, ordered them to bring the man, the blind man, before Jesus. Do you know that that's really all of our job? And it can be simple or it can be complicated. It can be really simple. What is our job as Christian believers in terms of our responsibility to other people? To bring them to where they can see and encounter Jesus. We may not have all the fancy words. We may not have all of the abilities to be able to share our quote-unquote testimony or know where in the Bible, like our third graders are learning and others, where important verses are to tell people about Jesus. But one thing we can do is we can bring them, just like this people in the crowd did. We can bring them where they can have an opportunity for themselves to encounter Jesus. How about if each one of us prayed about and thought about one person we could bring to introduce them to Jesus? Bring them here. We'll tell them about Jesus. Each one reach one. Back to the text here. They bring the guy before Jesus, and then Jesus does something that surprises everybody. He says, what do you want me to do for you? It seems rather obvious, doesn't it? The guy's blind. The guy reaches out, you know, says, Jesus, have mercy on me. But Jesus asked him directly, what do you want me to do for you? Sometimes we have to be careful what we ask for. Jesus just didn't assume that the guy wanted to be healed. He probably knew that the guy wanted to be healed. I mean, there's a guy in another story in Luke that's paralyzed, and his friends bring him before Jesus, and they plop him down, and the first thing Jesus says to him is, your sins are forgiven. The friends probably didn't think that was so great. They, you know, they took all that trouble to bring him there. Jesus sometimes says surprising things to a guy who was waiting by a pool where they thought the first person who could get into the pool after it was disturbed would be healed. Jesus says to this guy, do you want to be healed? Well, he says the same thing here. You see, if he were to be healed, he'd lose his livelihood, for one thing. He existed as being a beggar. And because he was blind, people gave him money and supported him. But think about it. If Jesus healed him, it would change his lives. Change his life, obviously, in wonderful way, but he had no job. His life in some ways might have been made more difficult. Do we really want God to do for us what we think we want him to do? Are we willing to pay the price for it? You know, I think one reason, you know, we can come to church and we can say, God, I want to be your disciple and I want to serve you and I want to tell other people about you. And God, I want you to heal the things that are wrong in my life, the relationships that maybe are destroyed or the physical illness or whatever, the reconciliation that needs to take place. We ask God that we want God to do that for us. But if we're not willing to forgive, if we're not willing to go and make those relationships right, why should we ask that? We have to be careful. Because God might just answer our prayers and it might just cost us something. relationally, financially, our time, our energies, maybe even our professions, or how we use our leisure time. Jesus asked the guy, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked that same question for us. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Be careful what you ask for. The guy says, "I want to be able to see again." So obviously at one time, the guy could see. So Jesus says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." We've seen this word before in this kind of context. Saved you. Immediately, he regained his sight, followed Jesus, glorifying God. Three things. Gained his sight, he became a follower of Jesus, and he praised God. And all the people, when they saw it, it says, praised God. Saved you. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. It made him whole in terms physically. It made him whole in terms of being a disciple of Jesus. It made him whole in his relationship with God because he glorified God. In the scripture in the New Testament, to be saved is multidimensional. Sometimes it can be spiritual. And when we hear that word in certain contexts and out of certain Christian traditions, that word sometimes has just a purely spiritual connotation. Are you saved? You know, have you received Jesus into your life? Are you saved? Of course, an evangelism tool is, you know, if you're sitting next to someone and there's an empty chair and they say, "Is this seat saved?" You say, "No, are you?" See how it leads right in to a spirit. We got all kinds of tips for you here. But to be saved means to be made whole. Your faith has saved you. We see it in this encounter with this other man in here, Zacchaeus. Now here's the crowd is ecstatic, and they're praising God and glorifying God, and then Jesus does something they didn't expect. He doesn't stay in Jericho. He passes through it. Man, did that deflate the crowd a little bit. He wasn't going to be their honored guest in the city. It says he entered Jericho and was passing through it. He wasn't going to stay. But then this guy, Zacchaeus, who was rich, but not very popular, wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus, we are told, is a tax collector, but not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. He's got the franchise. Other tax collectors help him, and he gets a portion of what they collect. You know, Rome demanded a certain amount of taxation from each village, each province, whatever. But the tax collectors could collect as much as they could. And what they didn't give to Rome, they could keep for themselves. But they had the authority of Rome behind them as they did it. They were despised. We know this. We've seen this over and over again in the New Testament. Tax collectors, Matthew was one of them, they were despised. Well, here's this little guy, Zacchaeus. He wants to see Jesus, but no way is he going to get in the crowd, and no way are they going to help him. One commentator said, yeah, if he went in that crowd, somebody's knife might have come out, you know, and the little disturbance, and we might never have seen Zacchaeus again. He knew that. He knew he was despised. He was rejected by the people. In fact, as a tax collector, because he was in collaboration with the Romans who were Gentiles, he was considered unclean. He could not worship in the temple. He was as much an outcast as the blind person was earlier. He was an outcast, even though he was wealthy. And so, to understand kind of the geography, Jesus had come upon Jericho. He goes into Jericho. He's passing through it. The crowd is with him. Zacchaeus sees where that Jesus isn't staying. And so he runs out ahead on the road to from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he climbs up a sycamore tree. Now, a couple things. Trees were not allowed to be planted within a certain distance of the city, so commentators say. So he goes a good way away from where the crowd is. But he knows that if Jesus is going to come this way, that's where he's headed. A sycamore tree evidently had low branches and big leaves, so he could climb up and not be seen. Well, we know the story. Jesus is passing by. Jesus knows he's there, whether he sees him or not. He knows he's there. And listen to what he does. This whole context of what's been going on. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Get down from that tree because I must stay at your house today. Now, wait a minute. The whole city, the whole crowd went out to meet Jesus. And although Jesus healed the blind man, he came into Jericho and didn't stay. He went out of Jericho. And now he's telling, he's going to go back to Jericho and he is going to be wined and dined and lodged. But not by the, you know, the big official that the crowd was hoping to get, but by this guy who's the chief tax collector. You know, this crowd who was praising God just, you know, just a little bit before on the other side of Jericho. What does it say? It says, all who saw it began to grumble. He is gone to be the guest of one who is sinner. Go figure that. Well, the story conflates a little bit, but it tells us that Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus. So now we're back at Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, now listen to what Jesus said. Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Zacchaeus is saved. In a holistic sense, Zacchaeus is saved in a way from himself, in that his integrity as a person is restored. And those he defrauded, he pledges that he will give back the money, that is, all that extra money that wasn't owed to Rome. He'll give it back. He'll make amends. He will be generous to the poor. Jesus also reconnects him to the community. He says, salvation has come to this house, and because he's telling the others, because he too is a son of Abraham. He too is a child of God, just like you, other children of Abraham. He restores Zacchaeus to the community. And Zacchaeus is restored in his relationship with God because he is no longer unclean. Jesus has declared him a full child, son of Abraham. Salvation is holistic. It's multi-dimensional. Jesus then says what his mission is all about, and two examples of it we've seen. For the Son of Man, that's him, came to seek out and to save the lost. Those who aren't lost need not apply. Today's Reformation Sunday, and this year, 2016, begins what will be a year-long prelude to the big celebration. There'll be celebrations all throughout the year, throughout Germany and Europe and all over the place. I think the Pope and a Lutheran congregation even soon are going to be involved in some type of ecumenical thing. Because it was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses or points for debate to the door, which is the formal beginning of the Reformation. So next year, 2017, is the 500th anniversary of that event. It's a big thing. But as we think of these two lost souls, on this day, we remember that one of the key things that the Reformation was about is that we cannot earn God's love. We cannot earn God's forgiveness. We cannot earn salvation. It is by God's gift, and it is by God's grace alone. Here we see two lost souls and God's grace poured out on them, especially this guy Zacchaeus. Jesus encountered him, had relationship with him, not after he gave all his money back, not after his life was reformed, but while he was still lost. That's grace. I close with this. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, has given us this definition, and I think it goes well with these passages and with our remembering Reformation Day. He says this, grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. When you know that, you're no longer lost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.